Welcome to this podcast of sermons at CUNA United Methodist Church.
A reading from the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. Do not commit adultery. From the Gospel according to Matthew. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you that every man who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to fall into sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better that you lose a part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to fall into sin, chop it off, throw it away. It's better to lose a part of your body than your whole body go into hell. May we receive a blessing in the hearing of these words of life.
So over these weeks, we're looking at the Ten Commandments, and we're working on memorizing them. In our weekly email newsletter, I guess it's bi-weekly, we sent wallpaper that you can use in your computer or on your phone. I have it on my phone as a way of a daily or many times more than daily, just reminding ourselves of these commandments. So if you haven't gotten that, let me know and we'll get those emailed to you. As I mentioned, when Adam Hamilton was preaching this series, he spent time in Egypt with a group and went up Mount Sinai. So the backstory was that the people of God were in Egypt and they were enslaved. They were forced to work from sunup to sundown every single day of the week, no days off. They suffered. God heard their suffering. God delivered them from slavery. God led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Opened the Red Sea or the Reed Sea for them to cross through. And then they crossed over into Sinai, which is like hard desert, you know, rocks type desert. And they went to the southern tip of the Sinai Peninsula where Mount Sinai was. And there Moses went up the mountain, spent 40 days with God. And when Moses returned, Moses brought these words of life. The Jews call them the 10 words. Where we call them the Ten Commandments. So I want to show you a video of them walking up Mount Sinai.
Hey, Resurrection. I'm really excited to be bringing you with us to the top of Mount Sinai. It was at Mount Sinai that Moses received the Ten Commandments. And so as you're contemplating the seventh commandment back in Kansas City, we're going to be contemplating it on top of Mount Sinai. It's 2 in the morning, and this is the time you leave to be able to get there to watch the sunrise at 5:30. We're taking you with us, so in 2 minutes, we're going to have a chance to take you up the mountain. It takes us 3 hours to get there, and we're going to watch the sunrise together over the mountains, a sunrise that Moses would have seen many, many times from the top of Mount Sinai. So let's go. All right, well, we've made it about 3/4 of the way up, and most of us are a little winded by the time we get to this point. We stopped for something to drink at a little cafe that's set up here, a little just Bedouin tent. And we've got about 20 more minutes, I think, before we hit the stairway with 700 stairs until we get to the top. So let's keep climbing. So now we're most of the way up. We've come to the 750 steps that separates the men from the boys right here, or the women from the girls. We're going to walk up these 750 steps to the final mountaintop. We're going to watch the sunrise. So yeah, we're a little tired. I don't know that I would do this every week, but I'm ready. Let's go. 750 steps. So we're finally made it to the top, and I got to tell you, it was a lot harder than we thought it was going to be. And I wouldn't recommend anybody with bad knees or hips coming up here, but I got to tell you, it's spectacular. Walking up, and the stars and the sky were just magnificent, and the chance when you could get a little quiet time by yourself to pray and to think, and then finally coming up to the top, and as you can see, the sunrise rising over these mountains is just spectacular. And you imagine Moses 40 days and 40 nights up here and waking up in the morning and seeing the sunrise like this every day, and you can't come up here and not feel inspired by what you see. And so now we're going to watch the sunrise, and then I'm going to invite you to just be listening very carefully for God to speak through your pastor, your campus pastors, as they're preaching today on this really important commandment. And I look forward to being with you next week to preach the sermon from here at Mount Sinai.
When I first saw that, I thought, oh, I want to go. And then he said, 2 in the morning, walking up a mountain. That's tough. And then that 750 steps, that looks nasty. Okay, we've been working on these, and we're going to see, we're going to do a little test to see how your memorizing is going. You may look at the screen and sheet if you want to. So let's say them together. You must have no other gods before me. Do not make an idol for yourself. Do not use the Lord your God's name as if it has no significance. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not kill. And today, do not commit adultery. Now, for those who are here and not married, you're probably thinking, I'm golden. Because our commandments are all, the commandments for people are the last six. First, the first four commandments are our posture towards God. And then we have the last six are our posture towards people. And they echo each other. So we have a posture, we honor God and we honor parents. We love God and we love people. We keep our promises in God's name and we keep our promises made in our name. And the seventh commandment is about promise-keeping in marriage. There are two words in this commandment that some people may not know. Commit and adultery. Commit means to do something or to take action. And adultery, in the dictionary sense, is voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and a person they are not married with. We would also call that infidelity or having an affair. In marriage, spouses promise to be loyal to each other, which means no adultery, no infidelity, no affairs. So this commandment is about promise keeping. And it made me ask the question, is adultery really a problem today? It was in the ancient world. It was in the 1950s. The divorce rate was very low, but the adultery rate was very high. In the 1950s, about half of married men and a quarter of married women were committing adultery. But today, people don't have to get married. Today, people get divorced if marriage is bad. And it made me wonder, is adultery still a problem? Well, it was just last summer. I don't remember how many of you remember this one, a CEO getting caught on camera fooling around with a member of his staff. Politicians getting caught in affairs seems almost as common as school shootings. Both are bad. So there's a Texas legislator who was caught and having an affair, 17-year-long affair. And just so you're clear, it's not only men and it's not only in Texas. Our own Helen Chenoweth admitted a 6-year affair with a married man. So the truth is adultery has been in decline for decades. So it has dropped a lot. It's now 20% of married men and 13% of married women, which doesn't sound so bad until you say 1 in 5 men and 1 in 8 women. There's more than 5 married men here, and there's more than 8 married women here. Do not commit adultery. As I was researching for this sermon, I found some interesting statistics. One is that the adultery rate actually goes up with age. So it's highest for men in their 70s, and it's highest for women in their 60s. And people who regularly attend religious service like church are a third less likely to commit adultery. Now, the definition of adultery, that dictionary one, is pretty narrow. It's physical, it's an in-person act, and it's exclusively for married people. But many would include infidelity of a committed couple who's maybe not legally married. Many would include emotional affairs, which often happen in the workplace. And then there is the virtual act of pornography. When you add those in, adultery is still a very big problem. According to the Institute for Family Studies, 58% of Americans report having watched pornography at some point. 44% of men and 11% of women said they watched it in the last month. Of all internet downloads, 35% are pornographic. 25% of all search engine searches are for pornography. According to WebRoot, the estimate is that in 2025, the pornography industry will be $15 billion. So when I looked up, when I found those statistics on pornography, I was surprised because as a clergy person, every year I have to take a class that's basically like, don't fool around, don't use pornography. And in fact, the truth is no person of faith should be involved in the sex trade at all. So applying that principle of everybody thinks just like me, I was surprised at the levels of pornography because I follow those clergy sexual ethics rules. And while there are moral implications with pornography, like participating in the sex trade, and we all know that some pornography is not consensual, and there's moral implications there, it's also very addictive. Experts say that it's as addictive as heroin, and 10% of users report that they are addicted. It diminishes the quality of any romantic relationship. Use of pornography doubles the rate of divorce. So these non-physical affairs, use of pornography, virtual relationships, those are all unfaithful. Do not commit adultery. Now, when Moses brought those words of life down the mountain, they had a different understanding of adultery than we do. The Hebrew word for adultery is na'af, and it literally means lewdness or fornication or whoredom. And it was all about women, and it was all, honestly, about property. Women were considered property. They were paid a bride price, and so they were considered the property of their husband. So adultery was like stealing a woman from her husband. And in the ancient world, that's how it was understood. One of the most prominent examples of adultery in the Old Testament is King David. He had an affair with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel 11, it says this: one evening, David got up from his couch and was pacing back and forth on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone and inquired about the woman. The report came back, "Isn't this Eliam's daughter Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And so David sent messengers to take her. And when she came to him, he had sex with her. So you can hear those attitudes about property. So we don't know Bathsheba's intent. We don't know her consent. We just hear that David took her. And she got pregnant, and David got her husband killed, and he did a whole lot to cover it up, and he was tormented, truly. And we see his torment. And that torment affected the whole nation. In the ancient world, punishment for adultery was severe. The married woman and the man who was with her were to be publicly executed. We hear this execution a lot, right? And as we've been talking about the Ten Commandments. Jesus dealt with this issue in John chapter 8. A woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus. You can imagine the scene. The Pharisees, all dressed in their religious garb, catch a woman in the very act of adultery. They're dragging her. Since she was just caught, we can imagine she's a little disheveled. They drag her in front of Jesus, and they say, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone women like this. What do you say?" They said this to test him. Jesus starts drawing on the ground with his finger. Like all skillful negotiators, Jesus knows how to take control of the pace and slow it down. We in the crowd might be thinking, she was caught in the act of adultery, and we're supposed to stone her and the guy. Where's the guy? The Pharisees continued to question, so he stood up and replied, "Whoever hasn't sinned, throw the first stone." And then he went back down and wrote on the ground, and they went away one by one. And finally, only Jesus and the woman were left. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Is there no one left to condemn you?" And she said, "No one, sir." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." They drug her in front of Jesus to test Jesus on the law, but they weren't following the law. They didn't bring both of them. Without saying it, Jesus is kind of turning the guilt back on them. He's pointing out their hypocrisy. He's saying, "You're actually not fit to execute judgment because you are not recognizing the whole sin in its entirety." So, and Jesus says, "I don't condemn you," but then he does say, "Go and sin no more." So he's not saying adultery is okay. Jesus names adultery as sin, and he doesn't condemn her. He's pointing out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, maybe our hypocrisy, our quickness to judge others, our temptation to turn the Ten Commandments into the 20 Commandments, 10 for me and a different 10 for you. Do not commit adultery. The positive way to say this is be faithful in marriage. And I want to pause right here and talk about divorce. Because divorce was a thing in Jesus' time, and divorce is a thing for us today. And some have heard that faithfulness in marriage means that divorce is never tolerated. That the message is, stay married no matter what. And I want to say to you, being faithful in marriage does not mean stay married no matter what. It does not mean tolerating infidelity or tolerating abuse or tolerating chronic unfaithfulness of the heart. And our Methodist Book of Discipline upholds this. So, back to adultery. Jesus took these commandments handed down by tradition, and he would break them open. He would go from the physical act to the heart, which we heard in Matthew 5, as Mo read it to us this morning, about Jesus said, "You've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say that every man who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her." Did you hear how he flipped it? They understood only married women could commit adultery, and Jesus is saying, everyone needs to be paying attention. And then he says, if your right eye causes you to fall into sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better to lose part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off and throw it away. So he's also using some Halloween-level graphic language to say it's actually a very big deal. Adultery is a very big deal. Adultery of the heart is a very big deal. So being faithful in marriage is more than just avoiding the physical act of adultery. It's about the day-to-day commitment, sustained love, and to the promises we've made. So be faithful in marriage. For those who are married, do you avoid adultery? Do you pay attention to your spouse? Do you emotionally support them? Do you listen well? Are you kind? Can they feel your compassion? Are you a good partner in finances, in household work, in decision making, in parenting? Is your love expressed and is it heard? Are you there when they need you? Being faithful in marriage is sustained over months and years and decades. And love is a decision, a daily decision. And I will tell you, I am not the expert in the room. We have people in the room here who have been faithfully married for decades in that everyday faithfulness. So being faithful in marriage requires our whole heart. And I have some practical suggestions. And I'm talking to you who are Jesus followers. If you're not a Jesus follower, you can take this as advice. But for the Jesus followers, being faithful in marriage may be optional for others, but it's not for you. Staying away from adultery and emotional affairs and pornography may be optional for others, but it is not for you. And if you are married, and when I went through those questions and you are having some twinges of maybe I'm not quite living up to that, I would encourage you that now is a good time to do that active work on your marriage. Whether that's taking a class or, you know, reading a book on marriage and doing what it says. I'm getting an app. There's apps on uplifting your marriage. And it might be time for marriage counseling. I once heard marriage counseling described as getting the oil changed in your car. You just have to change your oil now and then. Keeps the car running well. And I heard marriage counseling described like that. So those statistics I went through mean that statistically, there are people here or people listening who are actively engaged in an affair or are contemplating it. And I'm going to urge you to stop. Statistically, there are us here or listening who are actively engaged in pornography, and I'm going to urge you to stop. And there would be some who have found themselves in addiction. And if that's where you are, I urge you to make today the first day of your recovery. Going to a sex addicts meeting or getting treatment, let today be the first day that you actively engage in recovery. Statistically, there's even a larger number of us who have been involved in affairs. Our marriage has been involved. Maybe your spouse knows and you've worked through it. Maybe they don't. And here is what I want you to hear. Jesus did not condemn a woman caught in adultery. Jesus does not condemn you. Jesus was so ready to forgive, and Jesus is so ready to forgive you. Not to say it didn't matter, but to offer mercy and forgiveness. What God longs for us to understand is when we say don't commit adultery or be faithful in marriage, that we are called to love each other like God loves us and to keep our promises. And when we do that, we lead full, free lives. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you give us commandments to live as your people, a people of integrity and faith and trust. Lord, you know the struggles that each one of us has. You know our sin, and you still cherish us. Remind us of that. Help us see that you never leave us, you never condemn us, and every single day you call us to faithfulness. Help us to live and love in the way that you love us. And thank you for the gift of each other. In your grace we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This podcast is preached almost always by our pastor, Reverend Mia Crosswaite. CUNA United Methodist Church is a community on a mission to make disciples for the transformation of the world. To support this podcast and the missional priorities of this church, go to cunaumc.org and click on Give. Any amount helps. And if you're kind enough to share your contact information with us, we'll continually send you things.